Good evening, everyone. This is Reverend Jennifer Hope Kotler, and you're listening to Spiritually Speaking with Reverend Jen and Rebecca.
Hi.
Is Monday night. Hey, Rebecca. It's Monday night, June 23rd at 8 p.m. At least if you're listening to this on our regularly scheduled time, if you're listening to us in archive, which we realize that many of you do, this is completely unimportant, but we are pre-recording our show tonight, so that this will go live at 8 p.m. on Monday night, June 23rd, and are really excited about the fact that tonight we're going to be talking with a good friend and colleague of mine, Sarah Buteau, who is starting an exciting new ministry in Massachusetts. We'll talk about some other things that have been coming up in the news, and we invite you to join us every second Monday and Wednesday night at 8 p.m., the second and the fourth Monday night of the month at 8 p.m. Most of our shows are live, but this one just happens to be pre-recorded, so we invite you to join us to listen to our live show, to always go back and listen to us on our archive version, to like our Facebook page, which is Spiritually Speaking with Reverend Jen and Rebecca, and reaching out to us personally. And throughout the show, we'll be giving you our contact information if you have any questions or you have any comments about the show, things that you would like to hear us talk about, guests that you would think would be great for our show and our format. There are many of you who I know who are regular listeners, and we're really excited about that and would love your input. So join us, interact with us on our Facebook page. Please feel free to contact me. As many of you know, I am a spiritual life and leadership coach, and my organization is Spiritual Energy Engagement and Direction, which is Seed Spiritual Coaching, and you can reach me at www.seedspiritualcoaching.com. So, Rebecca, join in, and why don't you let folks know who you are?
Yeah, I'm Rebecca Stevens, and I am the director of Children and Family Music at the First Presbyterian Church in New York City. I am a musician by trade, and I will be attending Union Seminary in the fall. So, and also you might have heard my dog chiming in a few minutes ago. She likes to. We have construction going on, of course, because this is New York, and she likes to let the construction workers know that she is here. So
indeed,
if you hear
yeah.
Catalina, it's she's just letting our new neighbors know that we're here. So
yeah, that's great. Okay, so this evening we've got Reverend Sarah Buteau, who is a pastor. She was ordained in, I'm going to let Sarah tell you more about her, but I'm going to tell you a few things. She was ordained in the Swedenborgian Church, and now she is a pastor in the United Church of Christ in the Massachusetts Conference. And Sarah, what other things about you would you like our listeners to know?
Oh, okay. Well, that seemed pretty important. I'm also a mother of two small children, age 4 and 7. I've been in parish ministry for 12 years now and have been just observing the changes in church across the landscape and culture and thinking creatively and innovatively about how to reach more people with the gospel.
Sarah, yeah. where did you grow up, and what is your faith background?
I grew up just north of you in Rockland County, New York, just north of New York City, and I was raised evangelical.
Evangelical, okay.
Mm-hmm. Right. In a conservative Baptist church, but we were never too particular about it was much more about being evangelical than being part of any one denomination.
Mm-hmm. And so what made you decide to go into ministry?
I was raised in a very conservative church that did not ordain women. So I think God really came and found me. And I received my call to ministry while I was a student at Smith College. And I was on a campus crusade retreat. And this is a bit of a story, but I was very concerned growing up in a traditional evangelical environment about all those people who were going to hell, because it seemed like everybody around me was probably on that list, and that just didn't seem right or consonant with my experience of God as this incredibly loving presence in my life. And my campus crusade leader finally got very frustrated with me and said, "Sarah, do you know what your problem is?" And I said, "What's my problem?" And she said, "You love people more than you love God." And I thought, maybe that is my problem. And I took that back to my dorm room, and I said to God, I love you, but I cannot be saved on these terms. I cannot be saved if this means this many other people are damned. It just doesn't seem right. So I'm renouncing my salvation, and I'm stepping outside that circle with the others, and I can't do it anymore. And the moment I made that decision in my prayer and I stepped outside that circle, my call came. And my call was to minister to all those people who, for whatever reason, feel like they don't have a place in the church. That I was
Sarah, that's a beautiful story.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, wow. Powerful. That's so powerful. I love that. I love that.
And it's funny because now I work in the church, but I've never lost that desire to get to the people outside.
Right. Yeah, and that's so tied into the ministry that you're doing now. But I do want to hear how you got from there to here before we talk more about what you're doing now.
I went off to divinity school at Harvard. I ministered in the Swedenborgian Church for a number of years.
Can you tell folks what that is if they're listening and they're not familiar?
Sure. The Swedenborgian Church is a very, very small Protestant denomination. My branch of it has probably about 1,600 members left. It hit its high point back with everybody else, but it never hit a very high point. And I think what drew me to the writings of Emanuel Swedenborg, who was a 17th century mystic, was his sense that what we believe is not as important as whether what we believe makes us into a good, compassionate, loving person who loves God and their neighbor. And so he believed that people of other religions, if their religion was making them into a more loving person, were just as saved as a Christian. And that really spoke to me at that time in my life. I was looking for a way to a more inclusive theology. And then so I ministered at Swedenborg Chapel in Cambridge, Massachusetts for 2 years. And then my husband got a job at Amherst College in the religion department, and we moved out to Amherst. And there are no Swedenborgian churches out here. There's only, I think, about somewhere between 30 and 40 churches in the country in my branch of the denomination. So it's kind of hard to find one. And I got out here, and there were plenty of UCC churches looking for ministers. So I ministered for the last 9 years in Hadley, Massachusetts, and in a Congregationalist church that was 353 years old.
Wow.
And that was a wonderful experience. But throughout that experience, I felt this new call coming to find different ways of doing church, different ways of creating this experience for others.
So what does this look like? What is your new way of doing church?
All right. Well, we call it Common Ground, and it is a we describe it as a farm-to-table dinner church. So we work on sourcing our food as locally as possible from people's gardens and local farms. And we come together on a Thursday night, because that's the night Jesus ate the Last Supper with his disciples. And we cook a meal together, and then we gather around the tables, and we light candles, and then we break bread. And that bread becomes part of our meal. It's a sacred meal. And we sit and we eat dinner. And then there's a scripture reading and a sermon, and then people can talk at their tables about what the sermon means to them, what God is doing in their lives and stirring up in their hearts. And then we share a time of prayer and the cup, and then we clean up together. That's also part of our worship. And we're trying, in the midst of all that, to build community and build friendships, especially intergenerational friendships. One of the things that's really been hard for me over the last 9 years is to watch how we bring children into our worship services and then we send them away. We bring them in and we send them away. And then when they reach the age of 13 or 14, we confirm them and tell them now they can come to church, and they don't. And I wonder if it's because we've conditioned them for the first 13 years of their lives to go away, they don't really belong in this space. So we've tried to create a service where children can feel welcome and a part of things as much as they want to be. So we have a table right in the center of the room with quiet activities for kids, and they participate in communion and they eat the dinner with us, but they can drift over and play a little and drift back to the tables, and they're right in the midst of all of us, and they're invited to help us set the tables and do the dishes and break bread and sing the songs. We try to keep the songs very simple and call and response type music that is repetitive so anyone can participate. You don't have to read words or music to sing with us. And we want them to be as much a part of this as everybody else. That's a big part of our ethos. And then during the week, we try to look for ways that we can get out and garden and farm together and figure out where our food's coming from. And I think that's something that kids absolutely love to do, but I find adults do too. It's very healthy to just be outside in the fresh air, getting your hands dirty. It's a wonderful experience.
Sarah, tell me what's been the most what's been the biggest challenge in starting a ministry like this for you?
I think the biggest challenge when you're starting a ministry from scratch is sort of this chicken and egg dilemma of it seems like whatever you want to do, you have to have six other things done first. So, for instance, we don't have a Facebook page or a website yet because we've just started and we're figuring out what we're doing, and we find that this idea is so attractive to people that we can't take in more people than we already have. So we're trying to work out those kinks, and we're afraid if we go too big too fast, we can't handle all the people.
How many people do you have in attendance?
I'd say we have about 100 people already actively involved and paying attention to what we're doing.
Wow.
So we have an email list right now that we send out to and a newsletter. And we've had 3 worship services. We also, if you're trying to start something as a pastor, it's really a full-time job getting something off the ground, but there's no money yet. There's no pay. So trying to figure out how to support yourself while doing this is another really big challenge.
Do you take an offering?
We haven't yet because we are not incorporated in any meaningful way where we can take in money yet. So right now it's just donations of food and people getting together. But that's part of why we have come in under another church. So First Church is in Northampton, which is one of the oldest and most progressive churches in Massachusetts, which I guess would make it one of the oldest and most progressive churches in the country, has just adopted us. And they have hired me full-time as their associate pastor with the understanding that Common Ground will now become an alternative worship service for them. So they've adopted this entire vision and are now going to fund me to run it. It's an absolute miracle. It is wonderful. And that's going to enable us, it's given us a roof over our head. Now we are a line item in their budget, so we can now start taking in money because we're now covered under their nonprofit status, their insurance, all of those things. So we can now, as of last week, really, accept donations.
That's amazing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that really is. It's incredible to see the ways in which I really trust that God has worked this out and brought this vision to fruition. I'm wondering, Sarah, if you could speak a little bit about sort of how do you see, why do you think that this is so attractive to people?
I'm struck by how attractive it is to people. We put up a little thing on FreeCycle yesterday saying we need more serving bowls for our new farm-to-table dinner church, and the first person to write back wrote, "I don't have any serving bowls." roles, but what's a farm-to-table dinner church and can I come?
We weren't
trolling for new members on FreeCycle, but boom, I mean, there it is. You can't go to the farmer's market or the grocery store, and if I mention it to anybody, they want to come. I think people are lonely, and I think people are isolated, and I think people don't sit down around tables enough to eat slowly, to eat meaningfully, to have meaningful conversation. And I think this idea of coming together in a space where time can slow down a little bit and you can just be and you can have dinner, but it's also church and you can bring your kids or you can come as a single person and there are people there who are happy to see you. It's just instant community in a world where I think community has become so fragmented. And I think that's a beautiful thing to see. And one of the interesting things I'm observing, we're only 3 worship service gathering dinners into this. And some of the single people were a little hesitant to come because they thought of it as a family thing. And some of the families were hesitant to come because, well, it's a church thing and my kids aren't always good. You know, they're not always quiet and they don't always sit still.
Right.
And what I'm finding is that single people are lonely because they're single, and parents are lonely in that lonely but never alone sort of way. And when we all come together, it's just wonderful to see how the children sort of make us all one family because they don't care what your marital status is or what you do for a living or anything
right.
like that. They just kind of drift from person to person and are getting to know people. And you know, when you turn, it's a fascinating thing to watch somebody in their 80s turn to somebody who's 8 next to them and say, do you have any prayer requests? Do you have any concerns? Can I pray for you? And vice versa. To watch people learning how to make dinner together, doing dishes together, sleeping together. We've got a great picture from this last one of a 2-year-old pushing a gigantic push broom that is 6 times the size of him, and he's wearing these bright red boots, and he is so happy because he's participating. He's part of what the group is doing. And one of the ministers after worship, her job during cleanup was to read bedtime stories to the kids, and she's single. And so watching her with all these children sitting around her, she was so happy, and they were so happy. And I think it's just instant community in this really beautiful, meaningful, organic way. And I think that's what's really speaking to people.
Yeah, that's incredible. Sorry, I just want to remind folks, if you're catching us partway through, you're listening to Spiritually Speaking with Reverend Jen and Rebecca. It's Monday night, June 23rd, sometime between 8 and 9 p.m., and we are pre-recording this show, but we'd love your feedback. So if you're listening to the show, you want to get in touch with either Rebecca or myself or Sarah and learn more about Common Ground, about our show and the work that we're trying to accomplish here, please like our Facebook page, interact with us, leave us a message. We will certainly welcome that. Rebecca, I think you had a question for Sarah.
Yeah, I'm curious. Jen and I are both sort of like, I mean, I would call us foodies, I guess, although that term has gotten quite obnoxious. But we love food. And so I'm curious, what would be on the menu? Like, what might be, if we were to come to, come on Thursday to a service, what could we expect to eat?
The first thing you can expect is really, really good bread. We have a member who has a local farm, and she has donated the wheat for the bread. And so our first 2 services, we had these incredible homemade rustic loaves of bread that we broke and passed around for communion. And this past dinner, we had homemade focaccia with vegetables on top, which was amazing. It was just amazing. So fresh bread is the first thing. And one of our participants said, because we don't start the worship till 6, she said it was very powerful for her when we broke the bread and passed it around the circle, saying to each other, this is my body. She was hungry. She was really hungry by the time she got that bread. And she said she's never taken communion with that kind of visceral hunger. in her belly.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not a little cube of bread. You grab a big hunk, and then you sit down, and there's more bread on the table, and it's all consecrated. So it's as much communion bread as you can eat, and it's good bread. So that's the first thing you can expect. And then this last dinner, we had whole wheat fusilli pasta with spring vegetables, and we had asparagus and spinach and chives and radishes and I'm not sure if we had any other vegetables, but all of these vegetables came from gardens and local farms. And we had it tossed in a lemon dressing, and it was fabulous. It was fabulous. We sourced the meal from 7 different gardens and farms.
And what will you do in the wintertime? I mean, how, you know, when gardening changes, I'm not sure how that works in New England, but...
Well, one of the things we would really like to get back in touch with and makes this doable is that, you know, in the old days, people canned, and they put things in jars, and they froze things themselves. And so our very first dinner we had in March, and, yeah, there wasn't anything coming up in anybody's gardens yet, so we went to Atlas Farms in Deerfield and got jarred tomatoes, and we made the most fabulous cream of tomato soup.
Mm.
And I love this idea that, you know, there's still people in these churches who know how to can, who know how to can peaches and tomatoes and things like that. So, again, as young people, as little people, as older people, we can share across generations, and people can teach one another how to do these things again. And we'll be putting up corn and beans and different things, and then making corn chowders and all different types of soups in the winter.
Will you be, would you be able to accommodate special diets, or how would you handle that?
We try to keep everything vegetarian, and so this past week, because there was goat cheese in the lemon dressing, what we did was we had a big bowls, serving bowls made with everything put together on the tables, but then we had a vegan bar where you could go, and for little kids too, that there was just some lightly oiled pasta, and all the vegetables were laid out separately, and you could make your own. You could customize it to your own liking, and there was a lemon dressing reserved with no cheese in it. And then always, 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 we have a huge container of peanut butter and a huge container of jelly.
Mm-hmm.
So that you can take your communion bread and you can make a big peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Because a big part of our theology of communion is that it is a sign of the kingdom, that in the kingdom everyone is welcome, everyone has a place at the table, and nobody goes home hungry, even if they don't like to eat their vegetables.
That's great. So to talk a little bit about the ways in which I know that having children as a part of the community and a real integral part of the community, can you talk a little bit about the ways that you've seen your own children blossom in this environment?
Yes. The first two services when we were breaking the communion bread, my daughter was next to me the very first time, and I handed it to her, and she took a big bite out of the bread, and she said, "This is so good." And on the second one, when I handed it to my son, rather than take off a hunk, he just took a big bite directly from the bread. because, again, he was so hungry. And I think there's something so beautiful about seeing this enthusiasm, this taking of communion, not as this sort of sterilized ritual, but as this is nourishment. This feeds my body. This is my daily bread. And I think it's reclaiming that idea for people. They're seeing it right in front of them as the children take part in this, and I think that's beautiful. But the loaf of communion bread that my son was so excited to eat was made by my 4-year-old daughter and another member of the community who herself doesn't have children. And they got together at her farm, and they spent the afternoon making the bread for church. So she was, when we broke that bread that night, she knew she had made that bread, but she also asked me if she could go sit with Cheryl, who had taught her how to do it, if she could be at Cheryl's table for that evening. And I thought that was great, that this 4-year-old felt confident and also connected enough to this other woman that she would want to go sit and be part of her table. Because I think what we're trying to do is foster the sense that we're all part of the family of Christ. We're all part of the body of Christ, and we're all in this together. So watching her do that so naturally was great. And another facet of our worship is that we try to farm and garden together. So I took my children up to Just Roots Farm in Greenfield 2 weekends ago, where another one of our members works. And it's a community farm in Greenfield that provides $5 a week farm shares to low-income families in Greenfield. That's one of their missions.
Wow,
and my children
amazing.
Spent the afternoon planting tomatoes. And I think anybody who's a parent probably has a house full of plastic toys that your kids never touch, and they're always bored, and they just want to watch TV, and you think, oh, my gosh, what am I supposed to do with this? I had them out in a field all Sunday afternoon planting tomatoes with our friend Aaron, and they were so content and safe and dirty and happy. My son would dig the holes, and my daughter would put the plant in, and then Aaron, our friend, would cover it over. And they did row after row, and I've never seen them so relaxed and so in the moment. They didn't want to go home. They couldn't have been happier. And it was healthy, and it was beautiful, and it was life-giving. And it's also a ministry, because those tomatoes are now going to go to feed other families and feed them with produce that they wouldn't normally get. And I just think it's a win-win-win-win-win across the board that way.
Yeah. Wow,
in terms
amazing.
Of creating spiritually healthy children. And also, I think nourishing for us a spiritual connection to the earth, which I think we've really lost touch with as a society.
Amen.
Yeah. I mean, that's the thing, is that anything that we can do with our children that enables them to understand the connection between the food that we eat and where it comes from. Because in our society, we've just become so far from that, particularly in our cities. But I know even in farm communities, I grew up in a farm community, and so, of course, I knew where our food came from because many of my friends were farmers, and I had family members who were farmers. But I know that, you know, for a lot of kids who are growing up in more suburban or more urban communities, they don't have that sense of, you know, this is where my food is coming from.
Mm-hmm.
But I think it's just incredible when we can provide opportunities for our children to actually plant or to make bread so that they understand that bread doesn't come from the store in a plastic bag, but that actually someone has to do all of these steps in order to create the bread, and that, you know, bread that is homemade is so different from bread that comes out of a store in a plastic bag. That there's that level of energy and engagement that really makes things better. And I was just, I'm so touched by the story of Genevieve wanting to go and sit with Cheryl over dinner because she made bread with her. And she's 4 years old, and, you know, it's very, obviously, I look forward to meeting her at some point because she appears to be a very self-possessed, little being. And, but fully engrossed in this community. Rebecca, I'm wondering, and your work with children at First Church, which is in New York City, which is a very urban setting. How would you see the children that you work with sort of engaging in this way?
You know, what the chord that really struck me when Sarah was describing the community is that we send children away from church. And that has certainly been my experience. At First Church, it's an amazing and wonderful community, but one thing we're really struggling with right now is how to include children in church, how to make them part of the community and part of the process and part of the ministry. I happen to work in a relatively affluent congregation, and so these children are not, they're not unfamiliar with
what we might call good food. But I think providing nourishment in a worship setting is something that they are not familiar with. One thing I started doing last fall was ending church school. We have church school or Sunday school during worship, what I call big church. So, mm-hmm. you know, we're all together as a church, and then we have the children's prayer, and then all the children leave and go to Sunday school. And one thing I started doing last fall is ending Sunday school early to return back to big church for communion, which we serve on the first Sunday of every month. And a lot of these children, and I'm talking about sixth graders and younger, had never seen or been a part of a communion service. They didn't mm-hmm. know anything about what was going on. And so I've just absolutely loved having them in the service, hearing them talk about it. Like, you know, we'll leave after communion and I'll say, okay, what did you notice? And they'll say, well, I didn't like the bread. Or, you know, the juice was sour or whatever. And, or I love the bread. Or I have a child who has a peanut allergy and he was nervous about it. And we had to talk, you know, we talked about allergies and we talked about, you know, all those things. And so just hearing children be so practical about it and then being reminded that it is practical to nourish yourself and that faith and community is actually very practical. And it creates peace among us, and peace is practical, and, you know, all of those other sort of theological and philosophical ideas. But it starts with our children and allowing our children to be themselves and to, like Sarah was saying, to be in the moment and be present and safe. It's really a beautiful thing. It's really a beautiful thing. Sarah, I wanted to ask you, where did you get the idea for this? How did this come into your head?
You know that parable of the seed growing secretly?
Yes.
In some ways, I feel like what we're seeing across the landscape, that God is doing a new thing in the church. And if you're paying attention, you'll see it everywhere. And your job is just sort of to grab hold of what's happening and see what you can do with it. So none of this feels like it was my idea. A few months ago, a couple friends and I went down to St. Lydia's in Brooklyn that is presided over by Emily Scott. She began St. Lydia's about 7 years ago, which is a dinner church in Brooklyn. And her ideas for St. Lydia's were deeply informed by her work at St. Gregory's out in California. And I'm sure St. Gregory's is deeply informed by, you know, something before them.
Mm-hmm.
So I think, but seeing, experiencing worship with Emily really inspired us to bring it home here and say, well, if we were going to do a dinner church, what would it look like? It's not going to look like it does in Brooklyn. But we thought about our valley and the farm-to-table ethos is huge here. And because we're in a farming community. So we thought, well, that's the one common value that almost everyone in this valley shares. It's the highest core and common value. So let's tap into that and see what comes of that. And it's grown very organically, no pun intended, from just that desire to take this beautiful idea, which is as old as the church itself. Christians gathering together to break bread. I mean, that was the first thing we did. The first church was a dinner. So taking that and just letting it evolve in our own unique context. And then for me as a mother, the child piece was very important. Emily is a young urban single, so she was really reaching out to other young urban singles. But for me, that child piece, I want to worship with my children. I've spent the last 12 years not worshiping with my children because they're children, and that felt really wrong to me. So I wanted to create a context where I can see my child, I can break bread with my child in a holy, mm-hmm. sacred way. And that's something I've been longing for, and I think they've been longing for. So I wanted to give that to them. Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
No, I was just going to, I wanted to mention, you brought up Emily Scott. Mm-hmm. In the small world that we live, Emily is my predecessor at First Church. And mm-hmm. I want to do a quick plug for her Indiegogo campaign.
Yes.
They're trying to raise $30,000. They're doing an amazing job. Emily is a genius at fundraising. Mm-hmm. And so if folks want to go to Indiegogo and search St. Lydia's Dinner Church and give them some money for they're moving into a new storefront, a new space. And obviously her ministry reaches very widely. And it's very powerful to me to hear your story of going to St. Lydia's and wanting to take that home. That means a lot to me, and I hope that your ministry and ministries like it, like St. Lydia's, are able to thrive. And I think they will be. I mean, obviously, you've had three services, and you have 100 people who are interested. That's amazing. That's amazing.
And you know, a lot of it, we wouldn't be doing what we're doing if it weren't for Emily's work. So actually, I am pledging to St. Lydia's even as we speak. I'm sending part of my tithe to her, because without her, we wouldn't be doing this. So I think of St. Lydia's as our mother church in some ways, which is wonderful. And Emily's has been so generous with her liturgy. She puts it all up online, so you can go online and hear songs and find the prayers and things like that, and a whole order of worship. So we've been borrowing liberally from St. Lydia's with their permission, because she said, this isn't hers, this is of the Holy Spirit. And so we're trying to hold common ground in exactly the same way, and hope to create a website where anybody can come on and say, that's interesting, and become inspired and take that and run with it in their own context.
Yeah, no, it's wonderful. And
anybody
else, we're excited
about
this
is a vision we're all trying to share and participate in.
Yeah, yeah, it's amazing. So, folks, if folks are interested in learning more about St. Lydia's, all you have to do is Google St. Lydia's Brooklyn, and up will pop their website. You'll learn more about it. Please do feel free to donate to their Indiegogo page. We are looking forward to having Emily on a future show to talk more about the ministry there. They do meet on Monday and Tuesday evenings. So
Sunday and Monday. Sunday
and Monday.
Yeah.
So they've got a Monday evening gathering. And so Emily won't be able to join us live, so we'll be doing another pre-recorded show with Emily to meet her schedule, because we just really want to be able to bring forth these voices on Spiritually Speaking with Reverend Jen. And Sarah, I was thinking about just the ways in which, you know, we're kind of coming back to doing church in the way that the early church was formed and gathered and grew. And I am kind of finding it fascinating. And I'm also seeing this, and not just in more progressive Christian settings like St. Lydia's, but I also have a former colleague of mine from Sojourners in Washington who has started a dinner church there. And he comes out of a more evangelical, the Church of the Nazarene. And so it's very fascinating to me that this really does sort of span across theological differences and certainly political differences. But there's something very organic and very welcoming about doing church in a different way, and something that is much more connectional and community and a bit less sterile. I was I'm just reminded that I was doing a retreat with a group of deacons from First Church in New York City, and we did communion in that way. We did communion over lunch, with the bread that we had shared over lunch, and we we were reminded that often in our communion liturgy, we talk about when Jesus took the bread, and then after supper, he took the cup. So the bread that's broken out of the Jewish tradition comes at the beginning of the meal, and the cup that's shared comes at the end of the meal. And just making those connections for people who are deeply embedded in church. These were the deacons at First Church, and reminding them of that connection between communion and the meal that we share together and the conversation that we share together. And I'm wondering if you what kind of feedback have you gotten from the adults in your community around how you're doing communion and how you are doing this liturgy that is sort of embedded in a community meal?
One of the things that really strikes me is how many people cry, and they're crying tears of joy.
Wow.
And it's like something has been missing for so long. And it's hard for them even to articulate why it feels so powerful. But it's feeding something that's been starving inside of them. And I don't even know if we have words quite yet to articulate what that is. But during our prayer time in each session, people have just been in tears because they're so full of gratitude. They're full. They're actually full. After participating in church, their bellies are full. And there's something about that. I'm gonna need to write more about that and then sort of figure that out. One woman told me she took communion bread home and then had it for breakfast the next morning. Mm-hmm. And she said, I took consecrated bread home and I ate it for breakfast. it's like this
sacred
guilty pleasure. There's something funny going on there.
Well, and what's interesting about that too is that we think of communion as this sort of like very serious, practice. Mm-hmm. And yet, like, when I am around a dinner table with anybody, there's always laughter and there's always, people sort of talking loudly and it's very energetic. And I think that is very nourishing as well. And the fact that the bread can be something that's not untouchable, you can actually, it's something that can be enjoyed and relished in. You can have a really nice breakfast with this, what we call sacred communion bread. I stood outside in the lobby one day of my church and ate the leftover communion bread with one of our congregants. He was recently had recently come out of being homeless. He's HIV positive, and he has had a real struggle over the last few years. And so we were just chatting, and each just tearing off pieces of bread and eating it together. And it was one of the most beautiful moments of my work there. I had a communion with him.
Exactly. You were communing with him. You were getting to know him over the act of breaking bread, which is what it's supposed to be about.
Yeah.
Right. It's about knitting the body together. But there's so much of the Sunday morning church experience that we're all in a room together, but we're all still so compartmentalized and isolated from each other. You don't talk during church, right? You don't.
Right.
You might pass the plate with the bread, but you don't break the bread for the other person.
Right.
And so that word sterile keeps coming up, but there is that piece of it. And the first time Jesus breaks bread, I think, with everyone is on a hillside when he's feeding the 5,000. And I think one of the most radical things about that is not that he fed 5,000 people with five loaves and two fishes, but that 5,000 people who didn't know each other and didn't know the class or faith background or cleanliness or anything about the person next to them shared a meal. That was incredibly radical.
Yeah.
They ate together. I mean, prostitutes and Pharisees and probably spies from Rome and, you know, Gentiles and Jews, they were eating together. You didn't do that back then. And I think it was just one of many ways Jesus was this great leveler and saying, no, we are all in this together. We all have one Father. There is one bread. We all have the same needs. We're all people, you know.
Yeah.
We're not that different from each other. We expend so much energy distinguishing ourselves from one another. And I think communion is this way of saying we're all hungry. We're all always hungry. And God wants to feed you, no matter who you are, no matter what you know, no matter what you believe, be you a saint, a sinner, a friend or a member, a believer or a seeker, you know, God wants to feed you. And that's what this does.
That's beautiful. I'm sorry. I'm just like so moved right now that the way that you said that. And I, with that, I'm curious if you, I mean, I'm wondering if you can shed some wisdom on, because you're associate pastor from looking at the website, it looks like the sanctuary is very traditional. I don't know what the worship services are like, but, the church proper seems very traditional.
Yes.
And traditional in a sense that, you know, there are pews and hymnals and a pulpit.
And an organ and hymnals, yeah.
And organs, and, yeah. And so where does that fit into this kind of nourishing community that dinner churches provide? I mean, do you see that the quote-unquote traditional church is dying or changing, or is there still, I would say, in 50 years, going to be a place for organ music and pulpits?
Yes, I'm so glad you asked this because I dearly hope so. I love traditional Sunday morning church. I'm a church geek. I like organ music. I like to sing old hymns. I love church. That's why I'm a pastor. But I also saw that it just at that time in that format was not reaching enough people. In our area, something like 8% of the people go to church anymore, which means that 92% of the people out there don't even know what they're missing. And they might be missing it because of soccer practice. They probably are just missing because they don't know any better. They've never been inside. It's been too many generations since the church has declined for people to even, for you to know that people have even had the experience to know what they're rejecting. I think there will always be a place for Sunday morning church if it's done well and it's done with integrity. And I don't want to lose that. And so part of the beauty of this is I am hoping that this congregation that is aging and is the guardian of this beautiful tradition, they have stretched themselves and taken this huge step of faith to invite this alternative worshiping community to become a part of their community. And we're really trying to merge these very intentionally. So there are a lot of things we will do Thursday night that we will do that they can't do on Sunday morning, but there are things that happen on Sunday morning that we're not going to do Thursday night. You're not going to hear beautiful soaring organ music in a room designed for that. We're not going to do Sunday school. I'm going to be running the Sunday school on Sunday morning. So I'm hoping people will come in and get a taste of Christianity and Christian community on Thursday night, but then want to go deep and want to educate their children. So I want to be able to invite them on Sunday morning and know that there's going to be a first-class Sunday morning educational program for those kids so that we can tell them the stories of our faith in a very intentional way so that we can invite them into that style of worship. The sermons on Thursday night are much shorter and more extemporaneous, and it's much more about discussion. There will be a more traditional sermon on Sundays. Who need that? And we'll always need that. So I think this is a both end, not an either or. I don't think we're gradually going to make the other obsolete. I think it would be, but I think these two different ways of being church can nourish and feed one another. And we like to say there will be a lot of cross-pollination between the two. We think they can strengthen each other. And the truth is, we would be really struggling right now if it weren't for the radical hospitality of this established congregation. We've been looking for, we were homeless, and they have given us a home. And that's going to strengthen us immeasurably, and we hope to return the favor by bringing them energy and new life and lots of children.
Beautiful.
Sarah, mm-hmm. Can you tell the story about the kitchen?
Yes. Okay. So this is just a wonderful testament to the people of First Churches. And again, going back to that parable of the seed growing secretly, that there are people who see that the kingdom's coming up around them and they're ready for that. So I came into this church. Their kitchen is a bit disorganized. They're much more the type of congregation that will march for social justice issues. They don't really do church suppers. And the kitchen shows that. And so I thought after our first meal, I need to get in there and organize that kitchen a little and wash some of the dishes that haven't been used in 7 years and all of that. And I walked in thinking, all right, where do I start? And there were two of the older church women in there, and they were almost done. And they had reorganized the place, labeled everything,
oh,
washed everything, the whole thing. And they said, oh, my goodness, I was thinking I would need to do this. And they said, oh, no, we thought to ourselves, you know, Sarah's going to be in here. She's going to be using the kitchen. This kitchen's going to get used again. Somebody better do something.
Oh, my goodness.
They had taken the whole day to get ready and not, you know, didn't call first and tell me what they were doing, just took it upon themselves because they saw God moving. They saw the Spirit moving in their church, and that was their immediate response. And then their response to me is a sign of the kingdom, is a sign of the Spirit moving, and that encourages me.
That's beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
Beautiful.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I love that story. I so love that story. Yeah, like you said, it's just they're getting on board with the kingdom, the realm of God creating that's happening in their midst, and they just want to be a part of it in whatever way they can. And I think that's what's so exciting to me as someone who deeply loves the church. And is not serving a congregation right now, but, you know, I'm in ministry with my husband, who is a pastor, and I do this work as a spiritual life and leadership coach, and it's very exciting to get to watch all of these, the ways in which the Spirit is continuing to move and is moving through our churches. And as you said so eloquently earlier in the show, Sarah, that it's not a new idea. It's not necessarily a new vision. It's not even necessarily your vision, but it's really God's vision for what the church can become and the ways in which the church is being called to move in different directions in order to reach people in our community, not because they're damned and going to hell, but because God loves them. And and it's our job to let people know how much God loves them and wants them to be in community with one another, and that God wants to be in relationship with them and be something real and tangible and present in their lives. And
also,
go ahead, Rebecca. No, that's all right.
Well, I just wanted to say one other thing about that story, which I just absolutely love for so many reasons. Is that I love that those women did not ask permission. I just see so much in the church where people are afraid to come because they're afraid they're going to say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing. There are so many rules in church. There are so many rules. And we as faith leaders have, I mean, you know, churches establish that. You know, we create these rules and then we tell people, here are our rules. And for a lot of people, that is not comfortable. And I am personally a person who lives pretty outside of the of social norms. And I've never been super comfortable with meticulous rules, and I just love that these women, I mean, I kind of see them maybe as someone like my mom, who, you know, grew up with a lot of rules, but in their church, they didn't feel like they needed to ask permission or get approval or anything. They felt comfortable enough to come and make it their own and share their work with their community. It just, I mean, there is no way to describe what that does for my heart, and I think that that's beautiful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It was very special. It was such an encouragement to me. And then that week as we gathered, that was part of my sermon, because I wanted to lift up what these women had done and lift up this idea that these two communities are merging. So one woman in the Common Ground congregation came up to me while she was working in the kitchen, and she said, "I was about to ask you if the church, meaning First Churches, would mind if we used a dishwashing soap or something." And she said, and then I had this moment, realized, no, this is my soap, because now this is my church. We're all in this together.
Yes.
So she brings me the dishwashing liquid, and she's holding it, and she said, "This is ours." And it's this profound moment for her over the palm olive, you know, that this is our church. We're in this together. Because one of the things I tell people all the time is that the kingdom of God is bigger than any one church. And that's what we're really about. If you are living into the kingdom, if you are building the kingdom, if you are part of that energy, then your church will thrive and your church will grow. But when you think it's about your church getting as much of the kingdom energy as it can, then you're in trouble. Then you've done something bad to the equation, and it's not going to work.
I mean, Sarah, I have one other question, and Dan, I don't know if you have other questions too. I mean, I feel like I could talk to you for hours.
How long is your show?
we're coming up to the end of our hour, so we are going to have to start wrapping things up. But go ahead, Rebecca.
I just wanted to know if the congregation who comes to Common Ground, are you getting overlap? Are you getting people from your Sunday morning, or are you seeing more people from the community? What's the outreach, you know, as far as congregants are concerned and the overlap?
My job at First Church is I was just voted in as an associate pastor on June 1st, and I don't even begin till July 1st. So I haven't technically even begun. But there are already many, many people from both congregations, from the community, who want to be part of this. In fact, we've been doing it by invitation only and cutting it off at 40 people because we don't quite know how to feed more than that in this space. Mm-hmm. So there's a waiting list. And I think it's such a funny thing to have a waiting list to get into church right now.
That's amazing.
There are not a lot of churches where you have that problem.
Most churches don't have that problem, no.
Right. So I think what we're seeing is that there are a lot of people really hungry for this. So as we develop an infrastructure and teams, we know the energy's there. We know the desire's there. We're just still getting organized and figuring out how to do it. And everybody's been tremendously patient, and it's wonderful because I think people have really caught the vision, so they can see what could be beyond what is. And so they're very patiently lining up and offering to help and getting organized. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing.
Mm. Yeah. It's so exciting. And thank you so much, Kara, joining us tonight and just, you know, being open to the Spirit moving through you and into that community in ways that are very powerful and, you know, in ways that I think we're only beginning to see the fruits of over time. So I'm so excited for you and for this ministry and really just rethinking how we're doing church. And so a lot of what we're trying to do with Spiritually Speaking is to help to raise up these voices of folks who are doing church and ministry differently, that is inclusive and just radically about radical hospitality and inviting people into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ that is soul-saving in the sense that not that you're going to hell if you don't accept Jesus, but that your life and your soul can really sing in ways that perhaps you're not even aware of, and that is really in my mind the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And
I like to say it's not about getting you into heaven when you die. It's about getting you into heaven right now while you're alive.
Amen.
Yes, indeed. And building that kingdom, that realm of God that Jesus so eloquently talked about over and over and over again, and I think we've lost sight of in our churches very often, that we really are getting back to. It's like, what will that look like? And and I do think that the kingdom looks like Genevieve making bread with Cheryl. And
eating warm cherry tomatoes out in the field.
And planting cherry tomatoes out in the field. And the women coming in and cleaning the kitchen. I mean, this is all what the realm of God is. So thank you again for joining us. Everyone, you are welcome to join us every second and fourth Monday of the month at 8 p.m. Eastern Time, 5 p.m. Pacific Time. We are just really excited to bring forth these voices of folks who are doing exciting things for the realm of God in the world and in the church. And so please let us know if there are folks that you know that should be a part of one of our broadcasts. Let us know, because we'd be really excited to invite them and find a way to bring them in. You're listening to Spiritually Speaking with Reverend Jen on the Life Coach Radio Network on Blog Talk Radio. And please let your friends know about us. Like I said, like us on Facebook. Let your friends know that we are here every second and fourth Monday of the month. And you can reach us through our Facebook page. Also, you know, you can go through my website, which is www.seedspiritualcoaching.com. And Rebecca, last words from you.
Just thank you, Sarah. Oh, my gosh. This has just been so wonderful. And, I mean, I'm just so moved. And thank you for what you're doing. Thank you.
Oh, well, thank you for having me on. I love to talk about it.
Amen. Well, good night, everyone. And take care.
Good night.
Bye-bye.
Take care. Bye-bye. Bye.